So it's June 30th, it's Monday, it's study night, hooray! And we are looking at the Kingdom of God. This is session 77, and we still have a ways to go. But last time we started looking at how the Kingdom of God was announced to the people of Israel after Pentecost, the first big announcement that it was available to enter in was on Pentecost with Peter. But afterwards, he continued to preach after he healed the lame man, and other people were joining in. They testified before the council and the high priest, and they continued to teach and preach Jesus Christ, even though they were told not to. And the apostles were not rebellious people, but they had to make a choice because what they were told to do or told not to do contradicted what God told them to do. So they said, we have to obey God rather than man, because that is really the essence of the Kingdom of God. It's God's will being done by people who love God, who respect him, who endeavor to find out what his will is, and to do it from the heart, whether anybody's looking or not, right? Now, we're going to pick this up in Acts chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 35. And Acts chapter 7 is the testimony of Stephen, okay? Stephen was one of those seven men who were chosen to take care of the administrative things of the church so that the apostles could devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. But there are a lot of things that needed to be taken care of, you know, like making sure that the widows were provided for, because if they were provided for through the temple, and now they believed in Jesus Christ and were fellowshipping with the apostles, then they were kicked out of the temple and the synagogue. So the believers, they gave their tithes and other offerings and shared of their abundance with the apostles, and the apostles helped everybody out. But that became like almost a full-time job, so they needed other people to do that. And Stephen was one of those men. Said he had the spirit of wisdom. Now, I'm going to pick this up in verse 35, where he's talking about Moses. And it says, this Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. So when God talked to Moses at the burning bush, it was an angel that was speaking for God. But it says God sent him to be a ruler, okay, to kind of reign over the people, not as king, but as a judge. So Moses really would have been the first of the judges, right? Because God sent them to be a ruler and a judge and a deliverer, you know. And he brought them out after that he had showed wonders. Oh, by the way, all of the judges, they all considered God to be the king over the people. And Moses did as well. But all the judges, like Gideon, remember they asked Gideon if he would be king over Israel and that his sons would reign after him. He said, I'm not going to reign over you or my sons. He says, the Lord shall reign over you. That's the way it was. So that's the way it was under Moses too. So he brought them out. After that, he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. Peter said the same thing in Acts 3, if you remember. And that's Jesus Christ as that prophet like unto Moses. That's part of how he was the Christ, the anointed one. He was prophet, priest, and king, all wrapped up in one. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey. Now, that's an important point there. It's that our fathers would not obey Moses. And if they weren't obeying Moses, who was speaking for God, they were not obeying God, were they? So to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. To go before them where? Back to Egypt, right? For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not, or we don't know what is become of him. Well, it's really God that brought him out of the land of Egypt, but Moses is away for almost 40 days at this point, and they don't think he survived, and they want to go back to Egypt, and they told Aaron to make a calf, a golden calf, and they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch, that's the name of another god, and the star of your god Remphan, it's another one, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon, which did happen a number of years later. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. God showed him everything, how to put it together. So the whole tabernacle was made at the direction of God in the way that God said to make it, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus, and that Jesus should be Joshua. Okay, because Jesus and Joshua are the same name. Joshua is the Hebrew version, and Jesus would be from the Greek version. So he's talking about Joshua there. So which also our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers, unto the days of David, who found favor before God, and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? And just to back up a little bit, the reason why Stephen is testifying, he was accused of speaking against Moses and against the temple, okay? That was his accusation, that he had spoken against Moses and against this place, the temple, where they were. So he told them all about Moses and how the people of Israel didn't obey Moses. He told them about the temple, how David wanted to build that, and Solomon did, but that the temple was not even big enough for God's house to be in. It was just a point of contact. But now look at what he says to them in verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, God. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, the righteous one, talking about Jesus Christ, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. You know, talking about speaking against Moses in this place, you have completely gone the opposite way. You've broken the law, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So they were accusing him. He pointed the finger right back at them, and he was right, and they couldn't stand it. In verse 54, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Oh. Now, if they were cut to the heart, you know, on Pentecost, they were pricked in their hearts, but they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Mm-hmm. This group, they didn't go that way. They didn't have that meekness of heart. They just wanted to get rid of Stephen here, who was rightfully accusing them. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, that means he was full of information that God gave him by way of the Holy Spirit, okay? That's what that means in the context here. He was already born again. He already had the Spirit on the inside. But now God's showing him something. He's giving him information. He looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw in a vision that God gave him right there, the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Okay? Remember the Psalm 110, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? He saw that, and he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He had been sitting there, now he's standing up. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. They just pummeled him with stones and killed him. Well, before he died, he had some words to say. So they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. He will be known to us later on as Paul the Apostle, but he's not an apostle yet at this point. At least he hasn't been introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ except through the words of Stephen and others, but at this point he didn't believe. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. See, calling upon God, that God is in italics. That means the translators added it. He's calling upon and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And that would include Saul, who's standing there, you know. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So, a lot of drama going on that day. But he's testifying of things related to the kingdom of God, right? And he was stoned for his testimony. He spoke the truth, like Jesus Christ did, and they killed him. And he also prayed that God would forgive them because they didn't know what they were doing. And Stephen had that same heart, like the mind of Christ he was demonstrating. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 8. Pick it up in the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That word consenting means it pleased him. He approved of it. And to applaud is one of the definitions. So he was applauding the death of Stephen as if they were killing a bad man. And he did nothing but speak the truth. But they couldn't stand the accusation that was made. And he was exactly right in what he said, but they couldn't bear it. So Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the apostles stayed in Jerusalem where the heat was on. The other ones went throughout Judea and Samaria. So what Jesus Christ has said, that you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, all Judea, and Samaria, then the uttermost part of the earth, that's starting to unfold in that order. Verse 2 says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. That was a great loss to the believers. And Stephen was called a martyr. And the word martyr has come to be known as someone who dies for what they believe. But the word martyr, the Greek word for martyr, means witness. And he was really called a martyr because he testified in the face of death. He was unintimidated. So he might have even known that they were going to kill him for that. But he had to speak those words. Those are words that God gave him to speak. And he delivered the message. And even though had a violent reaction against it, that message, well, for one thing, it's written down for all of us to read, right? And everybody else in the world can read what he testified. And Saul was there, even though he didn't believe it at the time. It will all come back to him in a little while. But as for Saul, at this point in time, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Okay, so he even had the women arrested if they believed in Jesus Christ. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They didn't just go into hiding. They went everywhere preaching. So the message was reaching out to more and more people. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. So when it says he preached Christ, that means he preached that Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah, okay? He's making that known. Remember, they weren't allowed to tell people that Jesus was the anointed one the latter part of the gospel period before the crucifixion. But ever since Pentecost, hey, tell everybody. So Philip, he also was one of those seven that were chosen to help out with the administrative duties of the church. So Stephen was stoned, but Philip went to Samaria. later on identifies Philip as an evangelist, someone who will just spread the good news to everybody. And he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So he did a lot of miracles, and it got everybody's attention. Gives it some details here in verse 7. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. Many of them. And many taken with palsies, that means paralysis, and that were lame, couldn't walk for other reasons, they were healed. So you have people that hadn't been able to walk, now they're able to walk. Like that fellow in the temple that Peter and John ministered to. Philip's doing this everywhere. And there was great joy in that city, which would have been from the word that was taught, people getting saved, people getting healed, people seeing other people getting healed and miracles, and they're just having a great time. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched or amazed the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. So this is like a magician who is just amazing everybody with his act there. But it's not like a magician today who just wants to do tricks to entertain people, but he really wanted them to think that he was the great power of God, which is what they said in verse 10. To him they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Who's getting glorified here? Well, Simon is, right? So if someone is really manifesting the power of God in the way that God would have him do it, who's getting glorified? God, the Father, always gets glorified, right? And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them or amazed them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning what? The kingdom of God. It's music to my ears, because that's what we're studying now. And when you see people preaching and it gives the details of what they're preaching, but it doesn't use the term kingdom of God, then I look for the elements that are the building blocks of the kingdom of God. The obedience to God, the lordship of Jesus Christ, okay, who is the seed of David to sit upon the throne of God. So I look for all these things that have to do with the kingdom. Things about reigning and ruling and judging and those things, and the new birth, because to be able to see and enter into the kingdom of God, you need to be born from above. That's what Jesus Christ said, right? Born of spirit, born of water and of spirit. So I look for these things. If I don't see the words kingdom of God, and tell you, it's everywhere in the book of Acts when they're preaching. But sometimes as a summary of under the umbrella of what they're teaching, it was the kingdom of God. Okay? In the gospel period, the message was the kingdom of God is at hand. It's soon to become available. On Pentecost, it became available. And now Philip's preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. Get saved, confess that this Jesus is Lord, believe that God raised him from the dead, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, in Philip's time, when he was there, we'll see that weren't a lot of people actually manifesting the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is why they sent the apostles down. But anyway, in verse 13, Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So he got saved, but he's looking at the miracles and the signs. And when you read the context, you can see the wheels are turning. Wonder how I could incorporate this into my act. Because he's not the guy in the spotlight anymore, this Philip is. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, to receive telambano, which would be by speaking in tongues like they did on the day of Pentecost. Nobody had spoken in tongues yet in Samaria. They believed what Philip said, confess Jesus as Lord, you know, because he's preaching Christ unto them, the one who is raised from the dead. But they hadn't spoken in tongues, so they went down and they prayed for them that they might receive the gift of Holy Spirit, which would be the external manifestation of the internal reality and presence of that power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16 says, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them. So it means as it, the Holy Spirit, not he, but it, was fallen upon none of them. That means it was still in the realm of the spirit as opposed to down in the five senses area. Okay? So they had the spirit on the inside. They were seated in the heavenlies, right? They had the spirit, but it had not been manifested on the level of the senses. That's the falling upon, okay? It's an expression that they used for the spirit coming into manifestation. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. It means they confessed Jesus as Lord. They believed that God raised him from the dead. Then laid their hands on them, and they received, lambanoed, Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, like the apostles did on Pentecost the first time. So now we have more people that are manifesting that gift of Holy Spirit. They have the evidence that they are born from above and that they have entered into the kingdom of God. So let's go to Acts chapter 9 now. To save time, I'm not going to read the whole record, but I'll just to tell you the story. This Saul of Tarsus had gotten letters from the high priest with authority to go outside of Jerusalem to round up those that believed in Jesus Christ. Paul did as much damage as he could in Jerusalem, but now he's branching outward. He's heading towards Damascus. So on the way to Damascus, Jesus Christ himself appeared to him. It was noontime, a light much brighter than the sun was shining on him, and he heard the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to him, saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he lost his sight temporarily. He was blind for 3 days. But he said, "Lord, who are you?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, the one that you've been persecuting. And it's hard for you to kick against the pricks," meaning you've been trying to steer you in the right way, but you've been resisting. So when he realized that Jesus Christ was alive, at that point he realized all those things that Stephen had said and that the others were saying about Jesus Christ were really true, right? He thought they were the bad guys, and he was doing the will of God by rounding them up and putting them in jail and having them put to death. He thought that if they disobeyed the high priest, they were disobeying God, because he was very loyal to the high priest and to the elders of Israel. But Jesus Christ himself appeared to him, which doesn't happen too often in the book of Acts. But this was a special case. And he told them the address where to go in Damascus, and that people would take care of him there, and it would be shown to him what he would need to do. And then Jesus Christ speaks to one of the disciples in Damascus named Ananias. And Ananias hears his name being called. He knows who it is. He knows it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and says, "What do you want me to do?" And he tells him to go lay his hands on this man named Saul. And Ananias knows who this guy is. He knew he was heading to town. And all the believers were very on edge, knowing that they're likely to be rounded up, arrested, taken to Jerusalem, and put to death by this guy. So he says, do you know who this fella is? The trouble that he's doing. And Jesus Christ said, "I know very well. But you know what? He's a chosen vessel to me." And this is where we're going to read this in verse 15. "The Lord said unto him," to Ananias, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear or carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." I have a very important job for him to do. So your job is to go there, because he's seen a vision of a man named Ananias laying his hands upon him so that he could receive his sight. You're that guy. So get over there. So he did. Now we're going to pick this up in verse 20. "And straightway he," this Saul, okay, "straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." So up to this point, he's been arresting everyone that believed this. Now he's going right into the synagogues in Damascus, and he's announcing Christ, that Jesus is the anointed one, the one that the scriptures foretold, the one we've been waiting for, the one that had been crucified, that this really was him, okay? And that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he is the anointed one, and he is the Son of God, and he's making the announcement. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which call on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither, or came here for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? I'm sure the Israelites that didn't believe in Jesus Christ could hardly wait for this to happen, to get these nuisance people that are believing in this Jesus Christ and talking about him to everybody. So he amazed them. They were astounded of this big change. But Saul increased the more in strength. He was strengthened more and more and confounded the Jews. Now this word confounded, it means to throw into disorder, to perplex the mind. They were so confused. How did this happen? We know this guy. He was a faithful, loyal guy, and he's rounding these guys up. Now he's preaching this Christ, but he confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. It's an odd expression in English. In Greek, it's just that this is the Christ, okay? The King James translators, this is very Christ, means like this is indeed the Christ. And Christ is the anointed one. But very Christ, like he's very anointed. They put a whole lot of oil on him or a whole lot of spirit or something. But it just, he was proving to people, going to the scriptures, saying this is what the Christ had to do. This is what is written about the anointed one. This is what Jesus did. This is what happened to him. Just like the scriptures say, he put it together for him. This Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. That's how they responded to that preaching. It doesn't talk about a whole lot of outreach in the city of Damascus. I mean, Ananias and some other disciples were already there, but they didn't respond well to Saul teaching this at that time. So he had to escape in a basket down the wall of the city, and he went back to Tarsus for a while, which was where he was from. Now, look at verse 26. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, or he tried to join himself to the disciples, because he's one of them now, right? But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So they might have thought it was some kind of sting operation where he would infiltrate, find out who the disciples were, and then turn around and round them up and put them to jail and have them put to death. So they were afraid of this. But Barnabas took him in and brought him to the apostles, introduced him, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Pretty cool, huh? Then he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So he was with the apostles and hanging out with them. He actually was an apostle because if you read Acts 26, which is Paul retelling the story of what happened in chapter 9, when he was before one of the kings, it says, it was at that time that Jesus Christ said, I'm going to send you to the nations. He uses the word for send, where you get the apostle from. So he was an apostle in the sense that Jesus Christ had told him he would be sent. He wasn't quite yet functioning that way, but he is preaching, okay? He is preaching very boldly. You first see the word apostle regarding Paul in Acts chapter 14. I don't think we're going to get to that tonight, though, but when we do, I'll point that out. So he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is Lord. Like Peter and Pentecost, God has made the same Jesus that you have crucified both Lord and Christ, right? So he's been preaching that he's the Christ, that he's the Son of God, and that he's Lord of all. And he disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So he made a lot of enemies right away, people trying to kill him. But we will pick this up in chapter 10 now. So Saul is with the apostles in Jerusalem. Meanwhile, there's this guy named Cornelius, who's a centurion of the Italian band. He was in charge of 100 or so soldiers. He was a centurion. And it says he was a devout man and one that feared God in verse 2. One that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So here's a Gentile. He knows who the true God is. He has great reverence for God, and he's doing good works for God's sake. And then God sends an angel to him and tells him to go to Joppa, and you'll find a man named Peter there that lives with Simon the Tanner. And it says, you send for him and bring him to your house, and he'll tell you what to do. In the meantime, Peter is in Joppa. He had raised a woman from the dead there, and he was staying with Simon the Tanner. And while he was waiting for a lunch, he had this vision of this great sheet with all these animals, many of which were unclean animals under the law. And he hears the voice of God saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, oh, no, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And God said, well, what God has cleansed, don't call common. And he did that three times. And he said, there are three men that are going to come looking for you. Go with them, nothing doubting. So Peter did that. So he gets to Cornelius' house, which is in Caesarea, okay? The same place where Philip, the evangelist, wound up. Philip was told to go to Gaza, and he witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch there. And then, says the Spirit of the Lord, took him away, and he witnessed in all the other cities until he got to Caesarea. So Philip is in town and probably witnessing to everybody there. And Cornelius, being the centurion there, I'm sure he's hearing about it, but Philip is witnessing to the people of Israel, okay? He'd witnessed to the Samaritans, but they were kind of like half Israelites. They're circumcised. Cornelius is an uncircumcised one. Now, there were what we call proselytes. Remember, on the day of Pentecost, there were Jews and proselytes there. A proselyte is one who has converted from being like a Gentile heathen worshiping other gods to worshiping the true God. So he would have to make a commitment to live under the law. He would have to offer a sacrifice of a burnt offering. He would need to be circumcised. And he would be water baptized. I read about this in the book called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah by Alfred Edersheim. They said at this time in the first century, they were water baptizing the Gentiles who wanted to convert and become Jewish. Okay? So they had a sacrifice, circumcision, and a water baptism. That was part of the process of becoming one of the people of Israel, where they could be treated the same way as the others, be allowed to be in the temple, like there were Jews and proselytes in the temple on the day of Pentecost. So we're going to pick this up in verse 34, where Peter arrives and starts preaching to the group that's assembled there. So it's Cornelius, his family, and his friends that he knows are interested in the things of God and want to know about this salvation that's available. And angel said to bring Peter there, and he came. So in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him has that reverence for God and worketh righteousness, wants to do the will of God. Someone that honors God, knows who he is, thinks he's the greatest of all, and is working righteousness, doing what he believes is right before God, that he's accepted with him. Peter recognized that day in every nation. Now, Jesus Christ, before he ascended, remember he was speaking to them concerning the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, right? He taught them about what the Messiah, the Anointed One, had to endure, had to suffer and die and be raised again, and that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name among all nations, right? And he said it at that time, among all nations. Now, there were people of Israel that were scattered among all nations. So either they took it as that, all the Israelites scattered abroad that were among the nations, or they understood that they were to preach to the Gentiles, but they just hadn't started doing it yet, one of the two. But up to this point, nobody's been preaching the word to those that are uncircumcised, okay? But now Peter's there. And he has this recognition that in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Then he says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That's an important statement. He is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. So when Jesus was anointed of God, that's what made him the Christ, the anointed one, right? He was anointed with Spirit. It doesn't say he was anointed with oil. He was anointed with Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, and with power. That Holy Spirit that he was anointed with gave him the ability to do everything that God had for him to do. It equipped him. He had the unction, you know. The unction means anointing. You read that in 1 John 2. And the unction enabled him to function. So, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit and with power, ability, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him, telling him what to do, and he was just obeying everything God told him, saying everything God told him to say, doing everything God told him to do. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews, the Judeans, and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So far, they've heard that Jesus is Lord and that he's been raised from the dead, right? Two elements required for salvation. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. God gave him the responsibility to judge who lives and dies, as far as who lives forever and who's going to stay dead forever. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Okay? Remember, they would preach repentance and remission of sins. Remission is the same word for forgiveness. No difference between the two. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, fell on all them which heard the word. It means not only they received it, but it was manifested. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So this gift of Holy Spirit that had been poured out on the day of Pentecost, it was poured out on the Gentiles as well as on the people of Israel. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So they heard him speak with tongues and apparently understood some of what they were saying, or they were speaking in tongues as well as magnifying God. But they heard them speak with tongues and they heard them magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And, or a lot of the Greek texts say, but he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Some of the texts say, but he commanded them in the name of Jesus Christ to be baptized. So why would he say water? Well, they were Gentiles, uncircumcised. A proselyte who would become a believer along with Israelites would be water baptized as well as circumcised and have the offering, the burnt offering given. So he's thinking, these are uncircumcised guys, you know, they should be water baptized. But after this, he went back to Jerusalem and he's telling the other apostles and elders that were there what happened. And in verse 16 of chapter 11:15, we'll pick it up. Says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, fell on them as on us at the beginning. You know, they spoke in tongues. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, with Holy Spirit. That indicates that he might have said, well, let's get water so we can baptize these guys, thinking the proselyte route, you know. But then he remembered Jesus Christ had told them in Acts chapter 1, right before he ascended, John verily baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days hence, right? That happened on Pentecost. So that came back to him. He said, okay, they've been baptized. They've been baptized in Holy Spirit. That's enough. So he said in verse 17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? So he knew it wasn't necessary for them to be circumcised and baptized and all that other stuff. They were saved just like they were. So the kingdom of God now had opened up to the Gentiles, the first group of Gentiles that got in. They entered into the kingdom of God. They were born from above. They had the evidence that they were born of that spirit. And now the kingdom of God just opened up wider as far as people being able to get in. So now anyone, Jew or Gentile, from anywhere could hear the preaching about the lordship of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they could be born from above and enter into the kingdom of God. Isn't that great? So we're going to stop here, and we'll look at some more next time around.